Amen. What a great song. Next time he comes, he won't have to die. He'll come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. And what a day that will be. If you would, in your Bibles this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 19. And I told the deacons I wasn't going to do this, but I am. This morning, I really believe, and I think our church family would want the pastor to address what happened this week. We've been praying for the Supreme Court, and of course they made the wrong decision, wrong biblical decision, and so we certainly want to address it this morning. I want to start from the very beginning because I know this is being live streamed as well, so this is going to be on the record, which is fine with me, that the Supreme Court of the United States has ruled today. This is a quote from, by the way, Franklin Graham has done a great job with the things he's said. And I appreciate somebody of that standing, and also somebody that would, there was consequences to his actions. He runs a humongous nonprofit organization, so I know there'll be fallout from what all he said the last few weeks. He said this. He said, the Supreme Court of the United States has ruled today that same-sex marriage is legal in all 50 states. I love this. With all due respect to the court, it did not define marriage, and therefore it is not entitled to redefine it. Long before our government came into existence, marriage was created by the one who created man and woman, the Almighty God, and his decision is not subject to review or revision by any man-made court. God is clear about the definition of marriage in his holy word. The Bible says in Genesis 2, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and of course he's using a different version, and hold fast to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And he says, I pray God will spare America from his judgment, though by our actions as a nation, we give him less and less reason to do so. I want to say to you this morning, I 100% agree with his statement, all of it. And that's where our church stands, because that's where the Bible stands. And we are a Bible-believing Baptist church, and we continue to hold fast what God has given us and stand firm in the faith that's been given to us. But I will acquiesce and say that we want to do so in love. The Bible says preach the truth in love and be kind. And I want to encourage you as you go forward in your life, be kind. We can disagree without being disagreeable. We can be kind to one another and tender-hearted and loving and gracious. At the same time, though, not to bend or bow, not to give in to the world philosophy and the world as it trends down the dark hole of immorality. And as I said in my little Facebook, I've only posted on Facebook, I think it was my fifth time. So it was a big deal. I just put on there, and I was saddened by what happened in America on Thursday, and sad to see America to sink in the hole of immorality. But in the hole, look up. Our Redeemer draweth nigh. He's coming again. And so we read the back of the book and we win, right? I believe the Bible from beginning to the end. I believe that God designed and instituted marriage. The Bible makes that very clear. And so we have been pushed upon us, the homosexual agenda. And I'm just telling you, as a Christian, though we should be kind and gracious, we ought to love the sinner. And I know that they ridicule us for that statement. They'll ridicule us and say, well, you guys say love the sinner, hate the sin. But that is a biblical principle. We're to love our enemies, the Bible says. Certainly not to condone what they do. And certainly not. We're to love sinners. Jesus Christ ate with sinners. Jesus Christ dealt with sinners. In fact, the Pharisees and Sadducees were continually on him and said to his disciples, why does Jesus eat with them? Why does Jesus eat with the publicans? Why does Jesus eat? Because he didn't come to heal the well people. He came to heal the sick. How can you heal the sick if you're not there amongst them? So, but, make sure. You never see Christ condone their sin. Even the woman caught in adultery, he brings her in and He writes in the sand and he says to her, "Where are you?" All the accusers leave. Remember the story? I'm not going to go into it. The accusers leave and he says, "Where is your accusers?" Well, they're all gone. What did he say? "Go and sin no more." Never condone the sin. We just need to be careful as we go forward in America that we be the light. We're to be a light in the dark world. And so I'm getting way ahead of myself. Matthew chapter 19, we see the words of Jesus in verse 4. And he answered, and they were asking him about divorce and remarrying and so forth. By the way, I'm going to address some things today that don't necessarily are not connected to homosexuality, just sexual sins as they are found in the Bible. And so this may not be the most comforting, encouraging message you've ever been. I appreciate the visitors being here. And if you'll stay this afternoon, if you'll eat lunch with us, And come back after the service. The message I was going to preach this morning, I'm going to preach then, and it's real encouraging. You want to come back for that one. I mean, it is awesomely encouraging. So just hang around, eat with us, come back for the afternoon service, and encourage you to do that. Jesus said, and he answered and said to them, verse 4, Matthew, did I just say Matthew, right? Matthew 19. Have you not read that which... that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." And he addresses divorce, and let me again remind you that marriage is one man, one woman, for a lifetime. Amen. That's God's intention. In fact, he goes on to say, well, they ask the question, well, why did God allow Moses to have more than one wife and so forth? Why did he allow the children of Israel? And he said, that's not what God intended. And you go read the rest of it. God never intended for there to be marriage and divorce or multiple wives or any of these things. And so you can read the rest of the chapter on your own. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your love. I pray, God, that you would help us to speak the truth in love this morning. And God, help us as we go forward. I pray for America, Lord, that you would send revival. We so desperately need it. Well, thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, I have a message in front of me that I preached in 2003. I like doing this every once in a while. So go back, take a message that you preached all those many years ago, and do you still believe the same way? That's good. The homosexual agenda has been pushed upon us as Americans really hard for the last 20, 25 years. I want to remind you this morning again that God loves the sinner but hates the sin. Let us never be accused, and though they do accuse us of being bigots, never let them have reason to call us bigots. Right? Though they accuse us anyway, we need to be kind and gracious. We can love the sinner without condoning the sin, as in the case I've already given you with Jesus, the woman caught in adultery. The desensitizing of America has been happening for the last several years, really the last 20 years, and even the word gay, I was mentioning this to the deacons this morning, the word gay has now been, you know, hijacked, and gay means happy. And I think we need to be careful about using words that their meanings are different. We need to be careful. We were introduced to shows like Will and Grace and Queer Eye for the Straight Guy. Remember those? And I remember standing up and preaching and saying, hey, shouldn't allow your families to watch those. Some of you watch Ellen. You're supporting her, paying for her commercials. Hello? Amen. You're condoning it. So as Christians, we need to be careful. We need to be careful whom we watch. The Modern Family. That's a TV show for some of you who don't know. We need to be careful about what we watch, because what we watch is what we support. I need more amens. Come on, church family. Amen. Maybe your eyes have been open this week. Maybe you've been laying back. Maybe you thought, oh, this will never happen. It happened. And it happened for many reasons, but one of the reasons was the desensitizing of America. Amen. And the agenda of the homosexual movement was to desensitize Americans, to get them used to the ideal. So start putting it on TV. Get people to laugh about it. Make it normal. That's what they want.
Yeah.
They want it to be normal.
Yeah.
And by the way, every movie now you watch, they have to put it in there. There's some couple that's homosexual or something of this. It's amazing how they just stick it in, put it in our front of our eyes in every way. Public school. By the way, it just became law. I know in Texas we're in a conservative state, but rest assured, because it's now law, it will be in your public school. It will be. Oh, this is tech. Don't matter. It's now law. Books, their agenda. Man, what a time. Some quotes from yesteryear. June 2002, the Synod of the Anglican Diocese of New Westminster, this is British Columbia, authorized its bishops to produce a service blessing same-sex unions. And we continue to see this in some denominations who've accepted homosexuality and now perform weddings. Even churches over in Dallas and other places who appeal to homosexuals and have a homosexual church. And it's unbelievable to me how a pastor who says he's gay can stand up and preach the Word of God. And I saw on Facebook how there were many comments that said, well, I know a gay couple and they're good Christians. Well, you can't be a good Christian and be a gay couple. The word Christian means Christ-like. That's what it means. It means to mimic Jesus Christ. You can't be a Christian and be gay. You can't be a Christian and be a homosexual. I'm going to prove that here in a little bit. So stay with me. Preach the truth in love. That's why I wanted to wait a few weeks before I preach this. I'm going to be all right. There was a time before Jerry Falwell died, and right around the time that they passed the 1996 Defense of Marriage Act, which was stricken down by the Supreme Court, there was a time at that same moment Jerry Falwell was pushing for a constitutional amendment to the Constitution, and it was called the Federal Marriage Amendment. Don't you wish we'd have got that done? It's going to have to be done now or else everything will stay the same. It's the law of the land unless an amendment's passed.
Amen.
Constitutional amendment. I'm for everything we can do to try to overturn this, and it's going to have to be overturned in various ways, and that's all politics, and you guys can listen to the talk radio shows and figure it out. But not that I don't know what they are. But I wish that would have been done.
Yeah.
We see today an acceptance of homosexuality as an alternative lifestyle. And if you don't accept it, you're a homophobe. And though our Bible clearly teaches that marriage is between one man and one woman, we are constantly bombarded here in the last few years as being bigots and homophobes when we just stand for the Bible. I read several articles, and you have too, I'm sure, the last couple of days. And one of the biggest ones was one of the papers out in the East who said, we just want to be accepted as normal. We just want to be accepted as normal. Let me tell you, the lifestyle of homosexuality cannot be accepted as normal. It won't be accepted as normal because it's not normal. Nature tells us it's not normal. It's very, very clear. If you took the Bible away, nature tells you it's not normal.
Right.
Homosexuals say that they are born the way they are, the way they feel. Well, I just can't get over the idea that God created man and woman, and God created every man and every woman. And therefore, since God created you, therefore He made you just the way you are. I'm not saying He made you homosexual. I'm saying He made you a sinner. The Bible says, lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset you. I've done this a couple of times, and I'll try to do it this morning a little bit. I believe that homosexuality, and whether somebody has SSA, same-sex attraction, or they have that besetting sin of a leaning towards homosexuality. Everybody kind of understand what I'm saying? A man or a woman could be born not a homosexual, not a lesbian, but they could be born with a leaning towards that because it's just the same way as an alcoholic, a drunk. That you, the reason why we preach abstinence, we preach abstaining from drinking, is because you don't know who the alcoholic is going to be. Listen, parent, as you're drinking in front of your child, and maybe you can handle it, maybe you're okay, maybe you can step away from the alcohol and be just fine. You can be a social drinker. But one of your children may not be able to do that.
Amen.
Because there may be a leaning or a tendency in that person, in your child or grandchild, to be an alcoholic, to be a drunk. And that's why, you know, the Bible says don't be a stumbling block. You may be a stumbling block to your child. By the way, I believe the Bible teaches that we shouldn't drink as a Christian. It says don't look upon the wine when it turns red. Listen, that makes it pretty clear. And it also goes to say something about somebody who gets drunk's a fool, but we won't go into all that. It's not my message this morning. But using that as an analogy, that we don't know who is or who is not when a child is born, whether they're going to be drunk or not or whatever. And so they may have a tendency to be that. Everyone in here, this room, has a besetting sin. The Bible principle is absolutely true. Every person has a besetting sin. If you're here this morning, there is a leaning tendency towards some particular sin that you have. And maybe a couple of them. But everybody has that besetting sin. That's why he said, lay aside every weight and the sin that would so easily beset you. You in particular. And so when we come back down to it, a person is not born and not born, genetically or whatever the case is, not born homosexual.
Amen.
Amen. The Bible teaches that.
Amen.
It is a choice. It's a choice to take a drink of alcohol. It's a choice to be homosexual. You can either abstain or you can partake. And even though you may crave that, and even though you may crave that particular alcohol or that particular drink, you can choose to abstain or partake. Now, your tendency may be stronger than others. Does that make sense? And the pull for you, the appeal to you may be stronger than it is for me or someone else. But it doesn't excuse you from giving in to the temptation. That's what the Bible teaches. Listen, we live by the Bible. The Bible is our map, our roadmap for life. I may teach on this next Sunday morning. I've been really pondering that verse in Deuteronomy where it says, and I teach this a lot, but we just haven't taught the particular verse, that God has our best interest in mind.
Yes.
And he said that to the Old Testament. God has your best interest in mind. God doesn't set up rules and teenagers. God doesn't set up rules. Your parents don't set up rules so you can't have any fun.
Amen.
They set up rules to protect you.
Amen.
They set up rules and laws to keep you from doing foolish things.
Amen.
Listen, God set up rules and protections to keep us from doing foolish things. To protect us from ourselves. To protect us from our flesh and from that old man that lives inside of us before we were saved. God is there. God loves us. And listen, God instituted a principle. God instituted a statute. God instituted a law. And it's there for our good. Listen to this. It's therefore our society's good. The breakdown of the first institution that God established will cause the breakdown of the government of America. You break down the first institution that God established. By the way, God established the government too.
Amen.
He established the family. He established the church. He established the government. And as the family breaks down, so goes everything else, including the church.
Amen.
Amen? So you say, well, homosexuals being able to marry each other doesn't affect me personally. Yes, it does.
Amen.
Because it affects society as a whole.
Right.
Just as adultery affects society as a whole.
Right.
Let me be very clear, very plain. Divorce affects society as a whole.
Right.
Adultery, fornication affects society as a whole. Shacking up, as we used to call it. Preachers don't call it that much anymore. They don't want to offend anybody. But when you shack up with somebody, you are breaking God's law. And you are not just affecting you, but society as a whole. It's a breakdown of the family. How many of y'all remember being called shacking up? Yeah, as a kid, that's all the... I remember preacher get up and just turn red in his face. You people should... Anyway. And I think we understand and we're very conscious that we need to be loving and kind and gracious, understanding that God loves the world. God loves the homosexual. And therefore, we should love him in Christ, but not condone the sin. Everybody kind of see the alcohol, homosexual. I could have used any sin to try to illustrate what's going on. By the way, this is maybe, I want to be careful. But I would say if you wouldn't hire an alcoholic, why would you hire someone else who's in sin as well? It affects their character, no matter what they say. It's a character issue. A sin problem is a character issue. Marriage is, according to Christ, is between one man and one woman. Let's turn to a few verses. That way, you know, it's not just the preacher saying so. Let's look at a few verses. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because I want to get to the conclusion, which I hope that'll be a help to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 2. If I get there before you do, I'm going to start reading because I don't want to get behind. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 2. For you know what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That means sex between two unmarried people. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. In other words, how to, like controlling the reins of a horse. You should be able to control the reins of your fleshly appetite. Let not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond or defraud his brother in any matter, whether it's, you know, taking of his wife or whatever the case, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, and will also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but what? Holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, listen to this, but God, Amen. Who hath also given us the Holy Spirit. Listen, they're not despising us. They're despising God. They're not despising what we believe. They're despising what God has set down in order. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus speaking again. I'm kind of using the shotgun approach right now, but stay with me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. Ye have heard that it is said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse 28. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Those are Jesus' words. Look down at let me pass that one up. Men, it is not okay to look at pornography. It's not okay. It's a sin to look on a woman and lust after her. I just thought I'd throw that in. Verse 32. Look at verse 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, divorce, let him give her a writing of divorcement. That's the Old Testament law. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to what? Commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. 33. Again, you have heard that it hath been said of them by old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform the what? The Lord thine oath. You stand before God when you get married and you promise to love, honor, and cherish her till death do us part. You ought to keep your word. Because you didn't make that oath to man, you made that oath to God. And by the way, if you marry a woman and when you marry a man and you divorce, the Bible says that when you divorce, the next person you have intimacy with, you are committing adultery. I can't change the word of God. And so, preacher, what about the, I believe God forgives and you go on. I'm not saying, we have probably half the crowd this morning has been divorced and remarried. God forgives, you go on, amen? And I'm thankful that God is a forgiving God. Man, if he wasn't, none of us would be in any shape. But the Bible makes it clear that if you marry and divorce, you're committing adultery. That's what it says. I thought I was just going to preach against them and not get on anybody here. I'm sorry. I'm not doing it. That's why I had you turn over to it, look at it yourself. It's Jesus' own words. But again, I want to clarify. I'm glad he forgives. Some of our best people in this church are married, divorced people, and believe me, God's so good. Every family is affected by it, but it is not the ideal that God had in mind. And because of marriage and divorce, many children are hurt, and it affects society. And you just need to commit to stay married to the one you're married. If you've been married, divorced, stay married to the one you're with now. Commit. Don't break up because, you know, her feet smell bad or something. It's amazing how many people marry and divorce because of stupid stuff. It's just unbelievable. Or she don't, anyway, cook this or I, you know. Anyway. The lusts of the heart, adultery and fornication are condemned by Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 5. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Let's try to hurry, all right? Galatians chapter 5. But I want you to see these yourself. This is not the preacher just getting up here and ranting. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Look at what it gives us, the works of the flesh. It says, now the works of the flesh, Galatians 5 verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, that's sex outside of marriage between married people. Fornication, sex of those who are not married. Uncleanness, and well, I don't want to even go into some of these. Lasciviousness, that's sexual sins. It's immorality, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And listen to this. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? It means that those who willingly participate in these sins and those who live in these sins will not go to heaven. They'll die and go to hell. That's what it says. Nobody, we don't like this verse because then it gets your wheels spinning, doesn't it? Well, what about my niece? What about my, doesn't it? Is that what it does to you? That's what it does to me. Well, what about this person and that person? You're saying that they're living in that sin, that they're going to die and go to hell? That's what the Bible says. I believe the Bible. Well, you don't know, preacher, that I'm saying if that person doesn't repent of their sins and come to God for forgiveness, amen, and they continue to live in that sin, they're going to die and go to hell. Now, if they come and repent, then God forgives. Amen? And those of you in the room who've been married and divorced, you come to God, you repent, God forgives, you go on. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Everybody wake up, right? Amen. Did the preacher just read the scripture? Did I interpret anything in there that shouldn't have been interpreted? It's what it says. It's a very, very hard verse. Some that I've talked with others and emailed about in times past. But it is what it says. So I just believe like the Bible says. If the scriptures make sense, seek no other sense. Because it'll be nonsense. But anyway. All right. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 5. And I hope you've written these down. You can go home. You can look up the context and you can see the preacher's not taking any of these out of context. If you read the verses surrounding them, they all line up with what we're saying. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. And I want to read a bunch here, but let's see how much we can get through. It says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Don't let it be a named among you. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. That means talking about dirty jokes and these type of things, which are not convenient. But rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. But ye be not ye partakers with them. Look at verse 8. For ye were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. I love this phrase. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which they're done, of them in secret. Don't even, listen, there are preachers who just get up and are very crude about immorality. And I've tried to, even this morning, to be careful about words I choose. I've got teenagers in here. I want to be careful. We shouldn't be crude and crude talkers. And it's unbelievable what some people comes out of their mouth, even Christians. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, Christ shall give thee light. And I would tell you this morning, wake up. Wake up. Wake up. Christian, wake up. America needs to wake up.
Amen.
Listen, darkness. We live in a darker world than we did on Thursday.
Amen.
We do. And we need to be the greatest light we can be. And that's going to be my application here in a little bit. So we'll talk about that in a moment. But Christ and the Bible are very, very clear. And Christ and the Bible are very concerned about intimacy. And that God has set up sexual boundaries. One man, one woman, in marriage for a lifetime. Intimacy is a gift from God to be enjoyed by a husband and a wife. And nothing else. I look over at the teenagers. And young people. And adults. That person at your job you're flirting with, that's a sin. You don't flirt with the opposite sex. It's not your husband or your wife. That's what the Bible says. Homosexuality is strictly forbidden both in the Old and New Testament.
Amen.
Listen, and we get this a lot. They'll say, well, that's Old Testament. No, it's forbidden in the New Testament as well. Let's look very quickly. Leviticus chapter 18, and some of you have already looked these verses up before. I understand this is coming from Old Testament law. The Old Testament was written for our example. So we don't take Old Testament law and make it precept. But we do make it principle. In other words, God gave it there for our example. So if somebody gets in the argument with you, well, in the Old Testament they stoned adulterers, and they stoned homosexuals, and they stoned kids who were rebellious. That's true. That's what they taught. Is that applicable to us today? No. No, that Mosaic law has been done away with. By the way, that goes along with our theme, and I'm going to preach that here in a couple of months from Galatians. We are not subject to the law of Moses as it concerns their society. Their civil law, in other words. We are not subject to the Mosaic law as it concerns the ceremonial law. But we are subject to the moral law. Because the moral law did not begin with Moses. It began in the Garden of Eden. We are subject to the Ten Commandments. Hello? Yes, absolutely. And I'll prove that as we go along here in the days ahead. But the civil law of the Old Testament that was given by Moses absolutely can be used to teach biblical principles. Right? Everybody with me? That can be for our example and say, hey, this is how God treated Israel. This is what God said to Israel. Now, let's use that as an example. Not as precept, not as black and white, but hey, here's an example of what God did for Israel. So, that's what I'm doing. I'm using this as a principle, not necessarily as a precept. We'll use Romans chapter 1 as a precept. Look at Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is what? Abomination. I think the scripture is pretty plain. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these things the nations, listen to this, for in all these things the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of the abominations, neither any of you, your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. So, intimacy between a man and a woman is assumed to be normal. The context God is condoning, in the context of this scripture, Leviticus chapter 18, he is condemning a number of sexual sins. And you can go back and read it yourself. And God was given commandment. They were to... The commandment God was giving to them was contrary to their culture.
Yeah.
Everybody saw that, right? In other words, the culture they were surrounded by, the people they drove out of the land of Canaan, were involved
Amen.
In these sexual immoralities. And God says, don't be like those around you. Don't be like the culture around you. Can I just encourage you, Christian, this morning? Don't be like the culture around you. Don't give in to the culture. Don't give in to it. Follow the Word of God. God has your best interest in mind. Homosexuals are described as an abomination. That means that which repulses. That which repulses. Now, Romans chapter 1. We're almost done. Turn back to the New Testament. I want to again clarify. Old Testament, we are not subject to the civil Mosaic law, nor the ceremonial Mosaic law. So we want to go to the New Testament and show from Paul that in the New Testament, homosexuality is still viewed as being a sin and wrong. All right, so Romans chapter 1, most of you are familiar with this, verse 24. Really ought to read the whole thing, but for lack of time, you can read it later on your own. Wherefore, God hath also given them up. Really, what he's saying in the previous verses is those who rejected God, God has given them up, everybody with me, to an uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up. The rejection of God, the rejection of God's truth, God gave them up into vile affections. For even their women do change the natural use into which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving their natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is, look at that, unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat.
Hey.
I don't know that I even need to preach it. It's right there. If you interpret those scriptures any other way than what they've just stated, you are perverting the scripture. You are twisting it to make it applicable to the culture of today. By the way, that's what they want you to do. Here's a quote from Walter Wink, a United Methodist clergyman. He said this, from New York, by the way. There's some United Methodists around here that would not agree with this guy. He says this, as society changes, Christian standards of conduct should change as well. And if the old Bible interpretations of texts condemning homosexual behavior are life-denying and intellectually dishonest. I'm telling you, I could set this in front of a fourth or fifth grader and have them read that verse and they could interpret it better than this guy who went to seminary somewhere. It's just, it doesn't need interpretation. It says what it says and you go on. Genesis chapter 2, God instituted the family. Man and woman to come together to be one flesh. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, it was reconfirmed to Paul that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife and they should be one flesh. You say, what's the problem? They have rejected God. That is the crux of it, the foundation of all of this. If you come down to the very foundation of what is going on, they have rejected God and therefore have opened themselves up for deception. It's the creation telling the Creator that they no longer want to be accountable to Him. By the way, creation tells you what's natural and unnatural. Go ahead and show that slide for me. This is an old slide from Ken Ham. We showed this years ago. We've passed it out before. It's a good slide, though. And you can see Christians are on the right side there. Christianity's on the right side. And we're shooting at their balloons. Abortion and racism and pornography and homosexuality. And the humanists are shooting at our foundation. And the foundation is creation. It's creation. There was a recent survey done of Christians, and the recent survey on creationism, those who believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and you know what it's down to? 7% now of those who claim to be Christians believe in creation as the Bible states it. 7%! So that means there are 93% of Christians who don't believe Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. That's what the statistics say. You wonder what's wrong? Why are we losing the battle? Because we are, and I'm not saying we shouldn't be shooting at the balloons. I'm not saying we shouldn't be preaching what I'm preaching today. That we shouldn't stand up against immorality and make the message clear and plain and preach the truth in love. But at the same time, we need to remember that Christ is the foundation. And when they say the Bible says that homosexuality is okay, they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting the Bible and the Lord. They're taking the God of the universe and conforming Him into an image of their own making.
Amen.
It's certainly not the God of the Bible and not what the Bible teaches and what the Bible's preaching and what the Bible's telling us. They just want a God who'll let them do whatever they want to.
Amen.
And let me remind you again, God gave rules not so we couldn't do what we want to, but for our own good.
Amen.
He gave us boundaries for our own good. I give my children boundaries for their good, for their safety, for their care, because I love them. And God loves you this morning. And God loves the world. And He set up boundaries for our good because He does love us. But sometimes I think we get distracted. And we're forgetting the foundation is Jesus Christ. The foundation of all beliefs is creationism. I believe Jesus Christ, I believe the Creator created all things. The God of the universe created all things.
Amen.
I believe He did it in 24 periods. I believe in instantaneous creation. God said it was done. God said it was done. God said it was done. I believe it was not too many years ago either, unlike the evolutionists. Amen. God in His providence, God in His love created us, and we are under His authority. And when they teach, when some preacher gets up and preaches contrary to the Scripture, they are denying the authority of God.
Amen.
When a politician gets up and says, well, you know, the Bible ought to be moldable to the society in which we live in. No, the Bible isn't moldable to anybody. By the way, our Constitution wasn't meant to be done that way either. But that's what they're doing with the Constitution. Molding it to our culture. It wasn't meant to be molded to the culture. It was meant to be followed. Five little people in little choir robes are now legislating. Amen. That's what they're doing. That decision Thursday was not a legal decision. That was them shoving their morals off on us. Five little people in little black coats. Very smart guys. Not much common sense. Amen. Somebody was telling me the other day, there's a lot of lack of common sense today. Just like reading Romans chapter 1. Common sense will tell you what that scripture means. You don't even have to have a commentary to figure out what it means. Right? I'm going to skip some other stuff, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6 gives you a list, again, of some things that God calls a sin, but I'm thankful that we are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can look it up later. It's 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. You say, well, I feel this way, or I know somebody. Listen, I feel this way, and I know someone too. Every family is affected by homosexuality. Every family is affected by it. There are people in my family who attest and claim to be lesbian or homosexual. And we should love them. Amen. We should not condone what they do. I want to encourage you as a Christian. Somebody asks you a question what you believe, stand up for what you believe.
Amen.
Be kind about it. It shouldn't be one of those things where you get in an argument with somebody. And by the way, if somebody starts arguing and getting mad at you, just step back and quit. It's funny how they don't mind telling us what they think, but we tell them what we think. Man, that's rockets go off and oh, they like tolerance except when it comes to them. Unbelievable. Not all of them are that way, but a lot of them are. A couple of applications. I'm sorry, I don't want to run any longer, but a couple of applications this morning. We certainly do not want to go away without, what should we do? As Christians, what should we do? We have yet to find or know what the full impact of the decision that was made on Thursday will be. In other words, how will it impact us? We don't know yet. But I'm telling you, it will impact us. It'll impact you as an individual. It'll impact us as a church. In other words, the church is now breaking the law. If I, as a pastor, don't perform a marriage of homosexual who asks me, I technically am breaking the law. And I know Texas passed a law to try to protect pastors and churches, and we believe in religious freedom and those things, the First Amendment. But there'll come a day, unless something changes, where it'll impact all of us. What should we do? In fact, Chief Justice Roberts said this: "The majority's decision is an act of will, not legal judgment. The right to announce has no basis in the Constitution or this court's precedent. The majority omits even a pretense of humility, openly relying on its desire to remake society according to its own new insight into the nature of injustice." Justice Chief Roberts said it wasn't a legal decision. It was their opinion. I totally agree. What should we do? Christians need to rise up. We need to rise up. If our foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Psalm 11. The Bible speaks of the Issachar in 1 Chronicles having understanding of the times to know what is ought to do. The first thing we should do is pray as we've never prayed before. Romans 12:12 admonishes us to continue instant in prayer. Persevere in prayer. It is that kind of prayer that the Lord has used in the past to turn nations back to Him. He is able to do that again, like He did in Esther, like He did with Nehemiah, like He did with Daniel. Pray. Pray. Let's not depend upon us. Let's depend upon God. So much more. Pray. Number two, proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the good news of salvation that changes the life of the unsaved. It's the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ that will change our society. Listen, as churches, we need not get sidetracked by shooting out the little balloons, but keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is winning people to Jesus Christ. That's why I'm not going to get up every Sunday and harp on this subject. We're here to win people to Jesus. As we win people to Jesus, then it changes society. The hope for America is the local church. The hope for America is Christians proclaiming God's good news of salvation. Listen, Jesus Christ died for you. He loves you. He died for your sins. He died so your sins could be forgiven. He died so you could escape hell and have a home in heaven. He shed His blood on the cross that our sins, that we've paid the price for our sins. Listen this morning, do you know you're saved? The greatest decision you ever make is to get saved. By the way, it'll affect your life now and your life to come.
Amen.
And I'm going to encourage you again. Speak the truth in love. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says, "It is not helpful to communicate the gospel of grace in anger. We must be what? Gracious." Yeah. Be gracious. Be kind. Compassionate. Merciful in your witness. Be careful what you put on Facebook. Right? Don't lash out at people. Doesn't do any good anyway. Communicate in love. Don't give in to society, but communicate in love. And keep the main thing the main thing. Lastly, clarify, articulate what you believe. In other words, be able to articulate what you believe and what the Bible says. So study. And be able to give an answer to every man. When somebody asks you, why do you believe that marriage is between one man and one woman for a lifetime? Be able to give the answer. I gave you a lot of scripture this morning. If you just use those scriptures and studied them, you'd have your answers. Be able to articulate it. Be able to articulate it. Stand firm in the faith. Quit ye like men. Remember the verse? What does that mean? Quit ye like men. It means be a man.
Amen.
Be manly. Stand up for right. Stand up for morality. Stand up for God's authority over all mankind. Stand up for the Bible. I don't know about you, but America's done pretty well following the Judeo-Christian ethics and principles found in the Bible. It's only the last several years that we've gotten off course and we can see America's downward spiral. You say, well, you believe that's because of America getting away from the Bible? I believe it absolutely is.
Amen.
You start teaching children that came from monkeys, they'll start acting like it. And those that were taught that are now adults acting like a bunch of monkeys. God is the creator of the universe. And we are subject to Him and to His laws. Not to step on us, not to hold us down, but for our good. We have a loving Creator that's looking out for us, that has our best interest in mind. He declares what's best for society. And it is the best way. The Bible has the answer. I'm just going to hold to the Bible. Heritage Baptist Church will hold to the Bible. As we've already stated, our church will not perform these marriages. I will not perform those marriages, neither any of our staff. You say, well, what happens if they make it? They put me in jail.
Amen.
You can come bail me out. Let's all stand. What are we to do, preacher? Pray. Pray. Pray for your country. Pray for leadership. I'm thankful for Mike Huckabee and his stance. I'm thankful for Graham, Franklin Graham, and his stance. I'm thankful even for our state representative here, and his name is eluding me right now, but that, I'm thankful for what the governor said. I wish he'd take maybe even a little stronger stance. But there's some guys out there who are standing in the political realm, but they're not our hope. Our hope is in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time, and Lord, this message has been a little different, but God, I pray there was some application here. I pray that we as Christians would be take a firm stance, but preach the truth in love, and be kind and gracious. Lord, that we would pray as we've never prayed before. Lord, that we would wake up realizing that America is at stake. Lord, help us, Lord. We pray for revival. Pray, God, that you would send your Spirit in a mighty way, just to engulf the land, and Lord, we'd see just a great turning and repentance back to you. Lord, help us. Lord, encourage us today. In Jesus' name.